So open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. As we continue with our study on release your faith, the question I pose this morning is, how is our faith released? Because in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about faith. The fact that we've got the God kind of faith, we just haven't been given a deposit of natural human faith, we've been given God faith. And we're to use the faith that God's given us. So we can move on from that point knowing that we have a deposit of faith in us. The issue isn't, God, give us faith, because we've got faith. The question is, how do we release the faith that we've got? And that's an important question that we're going to spend time this morning unpacking, because if we don't release the faith that he's given us, don't ask God for more faith. Don't ask him for something that he's already given you and he says, now I want you to release it. Use what you've got. That's not going to help us at all. In fact, you can have all the faith in the world inside you, but that won't change a thing unless you learn to release the faith that is inside you. You can have it all, but if we don't learn to release that faith, it doesn't change circumstances or things around us. So Luke 17, I want to read it from the King James first, and then we might have a look at it also in the New Living Translation. I'll read from verse 5. And if you were to read from verse 1 of 17, you know, Jesus is talking about issues of offense and forgiveness. And it's important to know that, you know, one of the great blockers to faith is unforgiveness. Now, then the disciples pose a question. They said to him, increase our faith. Now, whether you equate that directly to what they just previously asked him, and that was what Jesus was speaking about in relation to, if somebody trespasses against you and they seek your forgiveness, forgive them. If they do it seven times a day, keep forgiving them. If they come back to you seeking forgiveness. Then they said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, whether it relates to that specific command of the Lord, but can I say this? It's a principle no matter what we do in life. This principle that Jesus is about to teach is the principle of faith release. Amen? And we want to understand this. So they say, Lord, increase our faith. Now, they're using the word increase. Jesus' response. The Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, that's a very, very small grain. You might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, the NLT puts it this way. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. I'll keep reading in the New Living. When a servant comes in from ploughing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? No. He says, prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. Now, here's Jesus now talking about a servant. Now, don't miss that, because he's teaching you what faith is. It's a servant. And once we understand that, we're going to have a really good appreciation for how we use faith and how we release it. So he now equates what he just explained to them as a servant. That means a servant obeys a command. Does a servant not do that?
Yes.
All right, we keep reading. No, he says in verse 8, prepare my meal, put on your apron, serve me while I eat. That's what a servant does. Then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. And I'm going to unpack that a bit too to help you understand what Jesus is declaring there. So, faith is not about quantity. Okay? Jesus makes that very clear. He puts that aside. He says, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, they're saying, increase it, increase our faith. He says, whoa, mustard seed size faith. So he removes the issue about we need great faith. No. What you have can be declared great faith, because we know Jesus declared great faith throughout the scriptures when certain people did amazing things because they believed the word. So you can act and believe, which can be equated to great faith. But you don't need to increase what you have. You need to release it. So it's not about quantity of our faith, but the power of God behind the faith. Words release power. So he said, if you would say to the mulberry tree. Now you can read that and not even pick it up. This is the fundamental principle of faith release. When you take what you have and you release it by words. Now Jesus has shown us that in scripture himself. And that's how he lived. And of course Mark 11, 23 and 24 is a very clear expression of that fundamental principle of faith. If you will say to that mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you'll have what you say. So he's saying, if you will say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and thrown into the sea, this mulberry tree, it'll obey you. Then he says, when a servant comes in from ploughing or taking care of the sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? So he's equating faith to a servant. Now, if we understand that principle, faith is a servant and that servant obeys us, then we have to now look at faith in a very, very new light, if we haven't already. Faith will obey the command that you give it. So we release faith by words and corresponding action. Okay? Faith is a servant, and a servant must be put to work to be effective. A servant sitting in a chair doing nothing isn't serving. Is our faith dormant today? I'm just putting a question out there. Is our faith serving us? Because if it's not, that's not God's intention for the believer. Because the Bible says the just, the righteous, are we righteous?
Yes.
Well, we live by faith.
That's right.
We live by faith. And faith's a servant that must be obeyed. So we've got to put it to work. Faith is increased by sowing it as a seed. There it is. How do you increase your faith? You increase your faith when you sow it as a seed. How do you sow it as a seed? You speak words that are seed. So when you speak something, you release your faith. And when you release your faith, that increases with an outcome. It produces what you say. That's the increase of faith. That's how we increase our faith. Because it has to produce something. Because a seed planted always produces a harvest, does it not?
Yep, right.
Always produce a harvest. You put weed seed in the ground, you're going to get weed harvest. Now, let's equate that to spiritual. You speak doubt and unbelief. you bring up an evil report of unbelief, like the book of Numbers 13 said, when they spied out the land and they came back and they decided to declare what they saw, but they didn't declare what Jesus had said. So do we declare what we see, or do we declare what we see in the Word? See, we can declare with these natural eyes, or we can declare with spiritual eyes. See, spiritual eyes take a hold of the promises of God and we make them ours. Not someone else's. Well, I heard Pastor up there talking about that and I'm going to do what... No, 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 don't do that. No, no, make the promise of God your promise. Don't take my belief and make it your belief. And I can't take your belief and make it mine. I have to go to this Word. I often say that there are only children in heaven, not grandchildren. Hear what I'm trying to say here. Everyone must be born again to become a child. No one gets in on mum's coattail or grandma's coattail. Everyone must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No one gets into heaven on someone else's faith. Now, our faith can lift them and intercede for them and hold them up until they come to faith. 100%. And we should do that. But every human being has to make a choice for Jesus Christ. Everyone. So, faith is increased by sowing it as a seed. And the seed is sown through words. So seed faith, let's call it that, is sown through spoken words. All material things need spiritual things for their existence. In Him we live and breathe and we exist. Is that right?
Yeah.
And we have our being. All material things require spiritual things to exist. Okay, everything in this natural realm was not created from nothing. It was created from something called spirit. Yep. Spirit's more real than natural. You know, the idea that, well, you know, God just made everything from nothing. No, He didn't. No, we know from the Word of God that He created from the spirit and it manifested into the natural through words. God Himself showed us how to release faith. Light be, light was. That darkness had to flee the moment He said light be. So what's flesh is flesh. What's spirit is spirit. We can't produce flesh faith and expect a spiritual outcome. It's not in the flesh. It's not in the head. It's a spirit force that comes from the recreated human spirit. That's why the Bible says not all men have faith. Because someone who's not saved can't have the God kind of faith. They can have a natural faith. They can sit on a chair and believe that that chair is going to hold them up. That's a natural faith. It's a flesh faith. It's a faith that you get in your realm, the soul realm, but it's not spirit faith. Spirit faith is a force of the recreated human spirit, and it is a force. And we've got it. And He says, release it. And if you release it, it increases. That's how kingdom works. Why? Kingdom, as if a man should what? Sow seed. The kingdom of God. That's how Jesus equated it. What is the kingdom like? It's as if a man should sow seed in the ground. Well, that's a spiritual principle that's eternal. So when we release our faith through words, we sow seed, and that produces an increase of the sown seed.
Amen.
Okay. A dead spirit only has natural human faith. Now, when you say dead spirit, what does that mean? Well, we know if you're not connected to God, you've got spiritual death. That's spiritual separation from God. That's a dead spirit. It's a living person. They have a spirit, but they're not connected to the life of God. So if they haven't made Jesus Christ Lord, they're still separated. Why? Because of the consequences of the fall of Adam. But Jesus made a way for that bridge to be gapped. And when He went to Calvary's cross, He said, it's finished. See, he fulfilled all the requirements of the law. The law was a schoolmaster to hold people until the promised seed came. But the law no longer exists. Do not try and live by faith under the law. You'll fail every time. Don't do it. You're under grace, the grace of Almighty God. That's what allows us to keep going. We're to take the grace of God that he's given us because he loves us. It's a free gift, and we're to use that grace to do what we're called to do. We're not to do it in our own effort. We're not to do it under a legalistic mandate. We're to do it because we love him and we know that he has our back. Amen. That's what grace is. Grace is his unmerited favor, treating us, his unmerited favor, which treats us as if sin never happened. What? Don't go to him. Don't go to him with a condemned heart and, you know, try and humble yourself before a God who's already said, you're clean. Don't go to him like that. Go to him as his child. Go to him with boldness of faith and declare, Father, yep, I missed it, but I thank you that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it, but you gave it to me anyway. You loved me when I was a sinner. Why would you love me less now that I'm your child? Of course he loves you. Amen. And he'll never stop loving you. Amen. Whether you miss it today or tomorrow, he'll still love you. Amen. Now, the thing that will help us not to miss it is grace and getting this word into your heart. Just like David said, I've hid the word in my heart that I may not sin against you. The more word in your heart, the more likely you're going to be sin-proofed. This word will protect you from that because it will speak to you continually. The flesh has no ability to produce faith. Why am I saying this? Because sometimes we try and go on a journey of faith in this flesh realm and not in the spirit. It can't produce faith. The word produces faith in the spirit. Okay. Seeing is not believing. Seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing. Seeing is not believing. If you want someone to agree with you in prayer for something, then the most dangerous thing you can do is rehearse the problem because you're now delivering a seeing. But what you want to do is say, you know what? I've got a challenge here, but the word says this. The word declares this. This is what the promise of God is. Because the question I must ask, if you're standing on God's promises, what is the promise you're standing on? What's the promise? If you're believing God, you know, I believe God's going to come through in my life. Okay, what's the promise of God you're standing on? Well, I'm just believing God. What's the promise that you've made is yours so you can declare it out by faith? So that we're not seeing to believe, but we're believing, which is seeing. When you develop that, you start declaring the victory, not the circumstance. It's easy to declare the circumstance. If I was to come into agreement with you about your circumstance, faith is dead. Yep. Faith is dead. And we know that, don't we? We know when Jesus went to Jairus' house and they've got the wailers and the moaners and she's dead and he put them all out and he said, get out. She's not dead. She's sleeping. Did he agree with them? No. He didn't agree with them. Because his faith wasn't through seeing, it was through believing. It was through believing. Jairus had put the word out. Come, lay your hand on my daughter that she may be healed and she shall live. And Jesus said, good, hold on to that, let's go. And he never ever got off that. Even when they said, oh, your daughter's dead, don't worry the master anymore, your daughter's dead. And he said, stop the fear. Just believe what you said. So that's faith. Don't worry about what was said. Just keep going. Just keep going. Just stay focused on the destiny. Stay focused on the promise. That's the promise. That's what you're believing. You put your faith out as a seed. Believe it, and it's going to increase. Now, what was the increase of that man's faith? His daughter raised from dead. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? That's a pretty good harvest on your faith when you're believing you won't let go, and out of that your daughter's raised up from death. When all the crowd said she's dead, don't bother them. You know what? You've heard me say this before. Death isn't a problem for Jesus. The trouble is, when he gets in the middle of death, what happens? Life comes. Life comes when he gets in the center of our... When he got in the center of my world nearly 30 years ago, life came to me. I was dead in spirit, but when I got a hold of the Word of God, when I opened up the Scriptures and they jumped off the page, I got born again on the book, not through anyone's witness. I got saved on Scripture. And it continues to impact on me today. Why? Because this is real. This is truth. And it'll never change. It's an eternal truth. Hallelujah. We keep reading. We know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, it's interesting, you know, when they're talking about, and I also read back from verse 8 of Luke 17. I want to read it again from the New Living Translation. And he says, "No, prepare my meal and put on an apron and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what was told to do?" Isn't that interesting? Does the master thank the servant? Does God thank us? What do you think about this for a minute? Does God thank us? See, we never treat God with grace. We never give him more than he deserves. Do we? Do we treat God with grace? No, no, no. We don't treat God with grace. We don't give him something more than he deserves, which means that he never owes us thanks. Instead, he is always giving us more than we deserve, which is grace, and we are always owing him thanks. Can you see it? What we do for God isn't requiring him thanking us, because he empowers us with grace to do what we do. It's undeserved favor. We don't deserve that favor. If we didn't have the grace, I don't care who you are in this church, you will never fulfill the call of God in your life without the grace of God. God knows that. That's why he had to send Jesus to Calvary's cross. If he didn't send Jesus to Calvary's cross, we've all got a doomed future. But praise God, he did send him. Jesus was willing to go, and he just didn't die on a cross, but he went to hell, which is where you and I should have gone. Now, the reason why we're not going to a Christless hellfire eternity is because Jesus went there for us. None of us now have to endure that punishment. It's been paid for. Now, I tell you what, that's worth shouting about, amen? God's paid the price through his own son. Who is this God that we serve? So, you know, we're not asking God to thank us. We're thanking him for the grace he's given us to do what he's called us to do. That's why he says this. You know, does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, "We are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty." You know what? That's exactly what we were. Yeah. Unworthy servants. And what we do is because of the grace of God. If we get off that, the moment we get off this idea, look what we did for Jesus, look what we did for the kingdom, look what we achieved, the moment we think that we did something for God, now God's got to thank us. I'm telling you, people, we'll always be indebted to God. But I want to say something on that point. No matter what we do as Christians, we will always be debtors to grace. True?
Yes.
We will never be able to pay this debt, nor were we ever meant to. We'll always be debtors to grace. We'll never be able to pay that debt, but he doesn't want us to. It's been paid for on our behalf.
Amen.
Paid in full.
Yes.
And who paid it? Jesus Christ. And he shed blood. You know why this world struggles? You know why this world struggles with religion? Because religion is bondage. Kept me in bondage for 30 years before I came to Christ. 30 years, going to church for 30 years, had no revelation of who Jesus was. How can that be? You can sit in church for 30 years from a kid and have no revelation of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life and live like the devil for 30 years. How can that be? I'll tell you why. Because, you know, truth comes and opens our heart to understanding. Is that right?
Yep.
The truth sets us free.
Yes.
You know, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, truth shall set you free. And if it sets you free, it'll keep you free. Truth set me free. But religion didn't ever set me free. Truth will always keep you free, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you're going through, truth will keep you free. And can I say this? And you've often heard me say it. You know, there's still this idea today that the reason why people go to a crisis eternity is because of sin. Now, you know what? That's a religious mindset. Sin has been paid for. Now, I'm not encouraging people to sin, but what I'm saying is this: Jesus bore all sin for all men for all time with one sacrifice. Amen?
Amen.
One sacrifice. There will never be another cross of Calvary for sin. So if sin has been dealt with, what is the only other outcome for somebody who fails to believe? And this is the crunch. It's not the sin, it's the rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord. That must send you to a crisis of eternity, because you're not recreated in spirit. You can't stand before a holy, righteous God in heaven. You would be crispied in an instant.
Amen.
No one with a sin nature can stand before a holy God. No one. That's why we have to be born again. That's why we, even, you know, in the coming of the Lord, there's going to be a recreation of our bodies as well. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be going from mortal to immortality. But when we made Jesus Lord, we got born again on the inside. So sin isn't the issue today. But if we preach sin, you know what people do? Sin. We preach righteousness. You preach the grace of God and the fact that only God can help you to walk free from the bondages and shackles of the demonic. Only the Lord can. How do you do that? When you get into this word and you discover who you are. The trouble with the world today is there's an inheritance. It's in their bottom drawer. They haven't looked at it and they don't know what their promises are. They're living in poverty and they're millionaires in Jesus. They're living broken, defeated lives. They're sick. They're broken. They've got mental health issues. And he said, I have set you free. If you will continue my word, if you'll get a hold of my promises, if you'll make them yours and you declare them out by faith in Jesus' name, because words release faith. If you do that, then you will walk in victory in this realm.
Amen.
Now, you can't walk in victory without the word of God. You can't. You can't. So often people say, well, you know, I've done so much stuff. How can I be used of God? Well, you know what? Moses did a lot of stuff too, but he was used of God. Murderer. David did a lot of stuff too. He was used of God. Murderer. The Apostle Paul. He did more than all of them. What was he?
Murderer.
A murderer. The greatest apostle of faith that ever walked in the modern age of Christianity was Paul the Apostle. He road tested the new covenant of grace. Grace and grace alone allowed him to do what God called him to do. The one that said the just shall live by faith. He understood the principles of righteousness. The apostles didn't. They couldn't understand that because they didn't get that revelation. It came from Jesus to Paul because he was a brilliant man and he understood how it equated to the old covenant law. He understood. And he was able to package that and deliver it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in a way that people could understand justification by faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't be made right with God through anything you ever will do. You're going to church on Sunday will never get you saved. It didn't for me. You're doing good deeds will never ever make you right with God. You're fasting and praying and belting yourself up over the head and putting sackcloth on and doing all these religious things that people do throughout the world today. None of it can make you righteous. The only thing that can make you righteous is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which washes your heart clean.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And when you allow the blood of Jesus to wash you clean, you are clean forever.
Yes.
Sealed. Can you sin after that? Yes, but not out of a sin nature, out of a righteous spirit. And when you do that, you've got to go before God and say, Father, I missed it. And he says, yeah, no, son, you did. Keep going. Keep moving on. Don't let sin hold you back. I'm telling you, no one in this church is going to walk sinless before God, including the pastor. None of us. Because if we did that, we'd be saying, look at me, Lord, look at me. I did it and I didn't even need grace. And he says, son, you did it because of grace.
Amen.
And in those dark times, I was lifting you. Come on, people. This is the truth of the gospel. This amazing gospel of grace. It's the most powerful thing. And I want to get to an example of, you know, we've been looking at Luke 17. Just after that, Jesus gives an example of this very truth to the disciples. And let's have a look at that if we keep reading from verse 11. Verse 11, I want to read from the King James again. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So here we have Galilee's in the northern part of Israel. He's moving down between Galilee and Samaria to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's in the southern part. So he's moving between them, and between them he comes into a town, and just as he's entering the town, he sees a group of lepers. Well, guess what? They're not in the town, are they? Because they're outcasts. And any surprise that they're together as a group? Think about it, people. Under Levitical law, that's exactly how they'd be placed. They would have to be together as a group because they're unclean. And anyone who associates with them is going to be unclean under Levitical law. So here we have Jesus coming into town. You know, I was going to say minding his own business, but he never minds his own business. He's very concerned about our business. Jesus never minds his own business. He's always looking. Lord, who can I touch today? Father, show me. Because it was the Holy Spirit leading him. Who can I touch, Father? Hey, have a look at that young bloke up in the tree there. What, that tax collector? Yeah, that's the one. He says, Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. I've got to go to your house today. He says, whoa. And they say, what? Jesus is going to a sinner's house? That's exactly what he wanted them to hear. God loves them. So must we. Because no one can judge. Thank God we've been judged righteous. Let's keep reading. So, verse 12, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And that, correct interpretation is, a great way off. They didn't want them near the town. What do you think about this? Leprosy was a terrible thing, and it was contagious, and they didn't want that, and they wanted to keep them away. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, or Jesus, Teacher with authority. I'm calling him Lord here, but they're saying Jesus, Teacher with authority. What does that tell you about these men and their knowledge of Jesus? They've heard something. They've heard something. Well, they hear, well, you know what? This Jesus character, he preaches a really interesting gospel. And I tell you something, you know, he challenges the religious leaders and he hangs around sinners and prostitutes and things. And I heard that he healed a leper. That got their attention. What, he healed? And you know what? Not only did he heal the leper, I saw him hug him. He actually embraced him. And they go, what? Well, I tell you what, now we're armed. And they're just sitting there having their conversation about their woes. Well, you know what? I'll scratch your scabs if you'll scratch mine. I'm serious here. You think about this lot. 10 of them in all different stages of leprosy. And here comes Jesus. They say, hey, they said Jesus came. They go, what? And they all cry out, hey, Jesus, Master, Master. What's he saying? Have mercy on us. I'll tell you what, they called on the right man for mercy. Did they not?
Yes.
They called on the right man for mercy. He's full of mercy, full of grace, and full of truth. He is a merciful high priest. Doesn't the Bible say that? He is a merciful high priest. He understands the things that we go through. That's why he's an intercessor for us. He intercedes day and night for the saints. God is, if no one else is praying for you, you know what? God is. Jesus is. Jesus is praying for you if no one else in the world is. Jesus is interceding for you daily. He said, keep going, fella. Keep going. Keep doing it. Do run your race. It's not over till your victory. Until it's a victory with you. That's when it's over. He calls it over when you have victory. That's when it's over. When you walk in the victory that he's called you to walk in.
Amen.
Keep reading. And when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. Now, did Jesus just speak words? He spoke words. Were they words of faith? Because what he's saying is under Levitical law, the only reason why a leper would go to the priest, and you can read it up in Leviticus 14, the only reason why they go to the priest is so they can confirm their cleansing. So he's saying, go show yourself to the priest. Now, they would have understood what that meant. Hang on, we're going to show ourselves to a priest, that means we're cleansed. Now, there's a few things here that have to take place. They've got to get up and go. If they don't go, they get nothing. Now you think about it. They're thinking together, hang on. He's saying go to the priest. Come on, guys, we can't go to the priest. We're all lepers. We go to the priest and we defile him. He can't give service on Sunday. Today's Saturday. We're not going to go to the priest and defile him. But something in them grabbed a hold of what Jesus said. See, Jesus released his faith. Did he not? He released it. It was a servant. He released the servant of faith.
Yes.
Now, I want you to understand something here. Those 10 went on those words of faith. They went. And it says here, and it came to pass. It came to pass. Was it instant? Did they debate it? Did they think about it? It came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, let me paint a picture here. Jesus going to the town. Boys, go to the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. Jesus kept walking. He kept walking. He going to the town. He put his faith out, didn't he? He released his words. Does he have to wait and see whether it happens? He put his faith out and said, go show yourself to the priest. He went on. How do I know that in my spirit? There's an answer here that'll help you. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God.
Hallelujah.
And fell down at his face at feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now that's interesting. Firstly, Samaritans and Jews didn't get together because the Samaritans were like a hybrid. You know, after the, I think it was Assyrian sort of occupation, they created colonies and some of the remnant of the Israelis left started to intermarry with the locals and they became a mixed breed. So they, as far as the Jews were concerned, unclean. When they went to rebuild the temple, the Samaritans were not given any right to help them do it. So to have 9 Jew boys and 1 Samaritan all together as lepers, I guess they had one thing in common. They all needed cleansing.
Yeah.
So they formed a bit of a band. But one of them was a Samaritan, which is interesting in itself. Only the Samaritan returns. Now, can I say this? What right did the Samaritan have to go to the priest? The answer is none. Under Levitical law, that Samaritan had no right to go to the priest. But did he do what Jesus said? He went with the other 9. He got his healing along with the other 9. How do we know that? Keep reading with me. Keep reading with me. And verse 16, he fell down at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10? What's the word he used?
Cleansed.
How did he know that? Were there not 10 cleansed? How did Jesus know that? By faith he knew that. He'd already put his word out. Go to your priest. Go to the priest and show yourself. He said, were there not 10?
Yeah.
Cleansed?
Yeah.
That is how you release faith. You sow a seed through words. And once you sow that seed, that faith is now a servant that goes to work. Did Jesus need to look and see, are they going to the priest? No. That was it. Didn't he speak to the fig tree? No one eat fruit from you hereafter forevermore. went on his way. And when he came back into Jerusalem the next day, it was the disciples who noticed a dead Jesus, didn't even look at it. You know why? He'd already declared it. You're dead. That's what faith does. But once you release your seed of faith, don't rip your seed up. Don't rip the seed up. Because if you rip the seed up, you don't get your harvest. That's how you increase faith. You speak it, it goes out as a seed, it plants, and it produces. But if you go and dig your seed up, what dumb farmer does that? Just dumb believers. But that's how we are sometimes. We dig the seed of faith up. Why? Because we get off the word and we get onto the circumstances. We look at the circumstances and we say, seeing is believing. And he says, believing is seeing. Believing this is seeing, not the other way around. We don't want the Thomas faith. We want the God kind of faith. So the Samaritan and all the others, they went by faith. Nine put their faith in the law. Understand this here. Nine put their faith in the law because the law could cleanse and reestablish an outcast into community, but it can't save. The law could get them back into community. It could get them back into the temple where they could praise and worship. They could do all those things, but it couldn't save them because under the law, you can't be made righteous under the law. It's just a covering. It's a temporary covering until the blood sacrifice of the Lamb, which was Jesus. So one turned back and glorified God with a loud voice. So that's honor and magnify. And Jesus knew that they'd all been cleansed. He fell down on his face, giving thanks to God, to the Samaritan. And he said, your faith, and read it here. He says, weren't there 10? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. He called him a stranger. Isn't that interesting? He called him a stranger because he was a Samaritan. He wasn't a child of Israel. He wasn't under the covenant. And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Now, it said before that they were cleansed, did it not? Well, they were cleansed, which meant that they were cured. They were made clean or they were purified. Be on your way and be made whole is sozo. That's saved. That's delivered. That's protected. So that was a righteous act. God, through Jesus, said that was righteous. Any different to what he did with Abraham? When Abraham believed God and God said, that's righteous. God counted as righteousness because he believed what God had said. You're going to be the father of many nations. This man believed and he came back and he says, your faith has made you whole. So remember I said faith requires a release of words and corresponding action. All right? Almost done. The servant faith will obey you and the tree will obey the faith. Remember that with Jesus? That's how the God kind of faith operates. Faith must obey your commands. Listen to this. Through spoken words. So faith obeys the command through spoken words. Circumstances must obey the faith when it is put to work. So faith obeys the command. Circumstances obey the faith when it's put to work. That's how it's released. Your faith is listening for you to tell it what to do. It won't do anything until you speak and put it to it. Can I tell you now? If you don't speak it, your faith is dormant. If you're wondering why your life circumstances aren't changing, tape your words and listen to them and you'll be shocked. Because this truth is just that, it's truth. And it will work with everyone who exercises it. If your circumstances aren't changing, have a look at what you're saying. Listen to what you're speaking and what you're declaring. It won't do anything until you speak and put it to work. Your faith can work on multiple things at one time. Your faith will keep working as long as you keep speaking.
Amen.
Okay? And your faith won't fail if you don't quit. Your faith won't fail if you don't quit. Remember Jesus said to Peter, he prayed that, you know, Peter's faith would not fail. Remember that? He said, no, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, and he prayed that your faith won't fail, which means to cease or to stop. And of course, you know, if you read that on, you know, he said, Peter, when you repent of your situation, then, and you come back to me, then lead the boys. So what he's saying is, you know, when you miss it, repent and keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit on God and don't quit on your faith. I don't care what you've done or what you're going to do. Keep going in God. As long as you keep declaring things with your mouth and you keep sowing seed, you're putting your servant of faith to work. The moment you stop speaking, your servant stops working. That's how faith is released. That's how it was released in the ministry of Jesus. That's how he wants us to release it. That's how it was released through all the ministry activities in the book of Acts. Our words release our faith as we release a servant to work. And as long as you put that servant to work, you're going to get an increase of your faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.